I trust this morning you feel pulled into something. You felt pulled into something this morning? That as we sing the story of Jesus, the Son of God who took on flesh, and on the cross there bore the sin and shame of humanity so that we might not live in sin and shame, but that we might be raised to life in Christ. It's what Jesus does. And when we sing this story, when we hear the story, when we enter into the story, like happened this morning, something happens. Do you feel yourself drawn in? I do. The power of God is at work when we turn to Jesus. It's why we're here, friends. And I trust he has more to grow in us as we continue to step into his stories, as we move through his parables. God is good. He is so good. And he has what we long for in life. Maybe you're here this morning and you're longing for something in your life. Can I be so bold as to tell you you're longing for Jesus? And it's in him that the cravings of our soul are satisfied. Can you feel yourself being drawn in this morning? Give your yes to him. It's what he wants. It's what you want. I want to begin first just with a little thank you, a big thank you, really. There were about 30 to 40 people here yesterday who were cleaning up the yard around. I don't know if you noticed it. The place looks great. The yard in the kitchen has been reorganized. So a huge thank you to everyone who was here and gave of their Saturday morning. If you missed that, don't worry. Next week, we're meeting at my house. We got a few things to do, so that's all good. We've been walking through the parables of Jesus, and this morning we will be walking through another parable in Matthew chapter 13. I invite you to turn there with me. I actually don't know the page that it's on, but it's about a quarter of the way to the back. Matthew chapter 13. This is two parables, often called the twin parables. Matthew 13, it's in the middle of the chapter, starting in verse 31. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all the seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning, from the outset, we acknowledge that you have the words of life. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. I want to tell you a story about a lady. Her name was Verna, and Verna, she carried discontentment wherever she went. It was written all over her face. She was grumpy, cantankerous, bitter, angry, often hostile. That was Verna. "How are you doing today, Verna?" I would ask her, and her typical response, "What do you care?" A little snarky, a little hostile, and yes, a little playful. Other times, Verna would lose herself in a litany of complaints. "My neighbor kept me up all night. Work is a drag. My boss is out to get me. My body aches. The people around me here just don't care about me." Do you know someone like Verna? I met Verna when she came to a drop-in ministry for people experiencing homelessness and mental health challenge. Each week, we would invite people facing these challenges into community. We would share the love of Jesus, and we would send people away with a food card. Verna was there for the food card. Her furrowed brow pushed most people away, but I was drawn to Verna from the very beginning. She was a straight shooter. She said what was on her mind, and I loved that about Verna. And might I tell you, there was a lot on her mind. And over the year, I got to know Verna a little more each time that we met. My heart grew for her exponentially. Verna was part First Nations and part European, and she had grown up in a Jehovah's Witness family. Talk about a background. As she tells the story, it was there that she experienced much of the trauma in her own life. A broken family that majored on spiritual and emotional manipulation. When she married a man outside of the fellowship, she was disowned from the family, cut off from the community until she came to her senses. She told me stories about her failed marriage, her bad choices, and how she had tried to make up for all her mistakes in life. There's always a story behind the people we meet. And that was part of Verna's story. And it had shaped the scowl on her face. I suspect it would have done the same for any of us. One day after the drop-in, Verna came up to me and she snapped, as she does, "Give me my food card, and I want to talk to you in private." Uh-oh. So we stepped into one of the offices. Verna plunked down in the chair. She looked me straight in the eye and she asked, "What's up with this Jesus you keep talking about? I've been reading the stories he tells, and I just don't get him." And so we talked about Jesus. We talked about the stories he told and what they meant. We talked about his radical inclusion of people and about his love and his kingdom and his cross and all that it means. And when I said something, anytime I ever said something that Verna didn't like, she would bark back at me. It was like talking to a snapping turtle, a little bit. A week later, Verna, she snapped at me again after the drop-in. "Give me my food card, and I want to talk to you in private." We stepped into the same office, and she snapped again, but this time with great skepticism. "Do you really think Jesus can make a difference in my life?" "Yes, I do, Verna." "Do you really think Jesus has the power to help me after all that I have been through in my life?" "Yes, I do, Verna." "Do you really think Jesus can restore me as a child of God?" "Yes, I do, Verna." "I want that," she snapped it. "I want that." And so we prayed. And there with our heads bowed, in that moment, I came to realize that Verna was going all in with Jesus. And I can't remember exactly what she prayed, but it was honest, it was raw, it was real. And after she prayed, I spoke God's words of love over her. I spoke words like the Father said over Jesus the Son. I said, "Verna, you are his child. He's delighted in you. In you he is well pleased." And I began to speak words of forgiveness over her. And then I'll never forget it. When she raised her head and looked me in the eye, Verna was smiling. I had known Verna for a year and I had never seen her smile. Something significant had happened in her, something hidden deep inside of her, something that had broken the scowl and remade her smile. What does that to a person? Who does that to a person? The next week, Verna came back to drop-in, and when she came, she was carrying a metal frame, this metal frame, actually. The end of the drop-in, she came up to me and her face was bright and she said, "Keith, I brought you a gift." Not, "Give me my food card." I brought you a gift. And I thanked her, and she said, can we talk? And so we did. She shared what was going on in her life. She said, Keith, something's happened to me. I'm not angry anymore. I'm not angry with my family. I'm not angry with my neighbors. I think Jesus has healed something in me. I think Jesus has made me his child. I think the stories that Jesus told are true. She said, I can't explain it, but I'm not the person I was a week ago. Even though everything in my life is still the same, I am not the same. My family's the same, my job is the same, but I am not the same. And she was right. I could see it. Everyone could see it. And for the next 2 weeks, Verna would come to the church every few days, and she'd give me an update and a smile. Not much has changed, Keith, in my world, but so much is changing in me. I know Jesus has forgiven me and accepted me, and that has changed everything for me. How does that happen? Whenever I think of Verna, I am reminded of the power Jesus has to transform a life, to do something big out of something very little. Verna's story is an illustration of the kingdom come on earth, just as it is in heaven. It's a picture of heaven breaking into the earth, the life of heaven breaking into the life of a person. This is precisely the message that Jesus came announcing, was it not? That Jesus came announcing the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus came announcing, saying, the time has come, your waiting is over. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This was the message Jesus came announcing. The kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven. What was it? The kingdom of heaven was the long-awaited time in human history when God would act to bring the life of heaven to bear on the earth. When God would finally act to take the broken pieces of humanity and restore us to a new kind of humanity, a humanity that thrives in the goodness and holiness that we have been made for. In announcing the kingdom of God, Jesus was saying that in him and through him, God's rescue had arrived on the world. Everything was about to change. For those who are willing to follow Jesus, he would lead them into a revolution the likes of which the world had never seen before. Heaven's invasion of the earth. Heaven's reordering of creation. God's restoration of human beings. It's what was happening in Verna. It's what happens in us. Think for a moment what that might look like in a person's life. To have the life of heaven invade the life that we know here. Better yet, think what it would look like in your own life. What would the kingdom of heaven look like if it broke into your life right here, right now? What would you expect to see happen? Or what would it look like if the kingdom of God arrived in our city or in our country? What would you expect to happen? What would the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven look like today? In Jesus' day, people learned what kingdom looked like through King Herod. Herod was dubbed the king of the Jews. He was the ruler of Judea, this whole surrounding area where the nation of Israel had been living, where Jesus entered into time and space. King Herod was dubbed the king of the Jews. And he ruled the area of Judea for the few generations before Jesus was born and a little bit after he was born. And the kingdom that King Herod built in Jerusalem and the surrounding area was massive and powerful. His vision for the kingdom was all-encompassing. And he embarked on his kingdom building through massive building projects, like the fortress of Herodion, which is still there today. It's this fortress that is a few kilometers south of Jerusalem.
And before it was built, there was nothing there. It was pretty much just a bump on the landscape. But if you go there today, it's actually the highest peak in the Judean desert. Because what Herod did was he had all of this dirt brought in from surrounding areas, and he built a man-made mountain. And on top of it, he constructed this great big temple, and it's where he was buried. He went about building his kingdom with these big, massive building projects. They were symbols of the grandeur and power of his kingdom. But Herod was also a master politician. He kept his citizens under control through manipulation and politicking and forced legislation. But perhaps his greatest legacy is how he maintained his kingdom rule in Judea. Herod was brutally violent. Herod, of course, was the king who ordered the slaughter of baby boys when he heard the prophecy of Jesus' birth. When he heard that a child would be born, the king of the Jews, and people would come to worship him, Herod heard word of this, and he had children killed so that they wouldn't threaten his kingdom. Herod's kingdom, his kingdom's success came through his military might, his ability to eradicate those who stood in his way. Why am I saying all this? All of this is to say that people in the first century, when Jesus announced the coming of his kingdom, people in the first century, they had a good idea about the effectiveness of a king and the kingdom they seek to build. Certainly, the people in Jesus' day longed for a king who wasn't like Herod, but a king who was just and right, a man after God's own heart, but they would have anticipated the same kinds of things that they saw in Herod's kingdom. Big monuments of success, a powerful government that legislates God's holiness, and a military defeat of the wicked opponents of God. It's what they would have expected in the kingdom come. It's what kingdom meant. But when Jesus comes announcing the kingdom of God, none of it seems to happen. There was no big, there was no powerful, no instant kingdom. Now, yes, people experience the power of God, don't get me wrong. Some people experience something amazing. They were healed from disease, they were released from evil, but by and large, Herod's legacy still ruled the day. It ruled the day through his son, Herod Antipas. People still lived under the oppressive powers of the day. They still struggled with their own oppressive sin. They were not thriving in their life with God. The kingdom that Jesus was announcing wasn't having the impact that someone would expect. And so it's why Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, when he was in Herod's prison, he sent a message to Jesus asking him, "Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" In Matthew chapter 11, two chapters before the parable that I just read, that's what John asks. Remember, John the Baptist, one of the greatest prophets of all time, had previously heralded Jesus as God's coming king, the Messiah, God's anointed one who would bring God's glorious reign to bear upon the earth, the one who would come and overthrow God's enemies. That's what John said about Jesus. But now that he's sitting in prison, under the occupation of a brutal Roman leader, he asks the question, "Jesus, are you the one, or should we expect someone else?" The announcement of God's kingdom had come, but it wasn't accompanied with the big, the powerful, and the now that one might expect. You ever feel that? You look at your life. Where's the big? God, where is the powerful? God, where is the now of your kingdom? Jesus, are you the one we should expect, or is there someone else? John, the greatest prophet of all time, looked at Jesus and his ministry, and he was underwhelmed. You feel that way? Underwhelmed by God's power? Disappointed with with the progress in your life with God? Jesus, if you are who you say you are, then why hasn't your kingdom come into my life? Why am I still broken? Why am I still so lost? Why am I so depressed? Why isn't there joy in my life? Why do I struggle the way I struggle? Jesus, if you are who you say you are, then why hasn't your kingdom come into our world? Why is there still war and injustice and famine? Why is Donald Trump still in power? Yes, I said it. Or why is Justin Trudeau in power for that matter? Jesus, why aren't you ruling the world? Why aren't you ruling the world in justice and righteousness just like you said you would? Where is the big? Where is the powerful? Where is the now of your kingdom, Jesus? Question we wrestle with. And Jesus tells these two parables in Matthew 13 to answer those very questions. In fact, I believe that the whole of chapter 13 is directed to John the Baptist and the questions that he asks. Where is the power of your kingdom, God? Where is the now of your promises? So Jesus begins with the parable. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in its field. Though it is the smallest of all the seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. The parable is all about the mystery of how the kingdom comes. The kingdom of God does not come like all the other kingdoms. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And the mustard seed was a tiny seed. It still is a tiny seed. It's 1 millimeter in diameter. But when it's put in the ground, it grows to produce a plant that is 6 to 9 feet tall. The picture is about the small becoming something powerful. Or perhaps said better, the picture is about the powerful coming from something small, something tiny, something powerless, something ordinary. That is the great mystery of the kingdom of God. You might feel like the kingdom of God is pretty tiny in your own life these days. Perhaps you can hardly see evidence of God in your life at all, or evidence of God in our world at all. But take heart. You need to know that there will come a time when the fruit of the kingdom will be impossible to ignore. Like John, you might not see God now, but one day you will. And there will come a time when the kingdom of God will be impossible to ignore in the world. It will be impossible to ignore in your life. Because the seed, it will become a tree. Because that's what God does. That's how God works. See, we want the big. We want the powerful. We want the now of the kingdom. But God, what does he do? He gives us a mustard seed. It's the mystery of the kingdom of God. Friends, don't despise the small things in your life. Don't despise the weaknesses in your life. The power of God is manifest in places like that. His kingdom breaks through in places like that. God's power is demonstrated through weakness. God's strength is demonstrated through smallness. It's the mystery of the kingdom. And it's in the smallness and through the weakness, God is growing something. In the parable, Jesus describes the tree that grows out of the mustard seed. It begins as a seed, it grows into a tree. He describes it as a tree with branches that birds come to perch in. And now Jesus here is choosing his language very carefully. Because in the Old Testament, the image of a tree that has branches that birds come to perch in, it was a powerful picture of all the powerful kingdoms of the earth. So, for instance, in Ezekiel chapter 17, God says he will take a sprig of a cedar and he will plant it himself and it will grow into a splendid cedar where birds of every kind will come and nest in it. that they will find shelter in the shade of the branches. It's a picture of a grand kingdom that offers provision and peace and wholeness to the world. In Ezekiel 31, we see a picture of a tree with birds in the branches, and it's a picture of Pharaoh's kingdom in Egypt, a grand kingdom. In Daniel chapter 4, we get a picture of King Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom in Babylon, as a picture of a tree with branches. It was a picture of the mighty kingdoms of the world. Jesus is saying, out of the small mustard seed, God is growing a tree that one day will offer shelter and provision to all the nations of the world. The tree is a metaphor of the kingdom. One day, God's kingdom will be so large that all the kingdoms of the world will come to rest in it. They'll come to be blessed by it. Now, when we look at things from this side of history, we see that this is true. These things are unfolding, don't we? That the mustard seed has grown into something grand, something great that brings a blessing to the world. When Jesus announced the coming of the kingdom, at the end of his ministry of about 3 years, he had approximately 100 people following him. Some 2,000 years later, billions, billions of people have come to find life in Christ, have joined the revolution of God. The seed grows. We see it in other ways too. There are documents coming out of the first century, speaking about first century Sparta. And we're told some horrific details of what they would do with some of their children who were born with deformities and challenges. They'd take them to the mountain and leave them to die. But it was the Christians, the people who were following Jesus, that at night they would sneak up the mountain. They would grab these children, bring them home. They would care for them. They would be their orphans. The kingdom grows to something powerful, a powerful blessing. Just think of the hospitals that we enter into. Hospitals that we enter into grew out of a Christian hospitality. That's where the word comes from. A care for those in need. This desire that God doesn't want to see people perish, but to be healed and restored in the name of Jesus. The kingdom, it grows from a seed into something big. Or look at the movements of gender equality or racial equality. These are signs today of the inbreaking kingdom of God. One day, the seed will grow so large that all the kingdoms of the world will come to rest in it, even if they don't realize it's God's kingdom at all. The tree is a metaphor for the kingdom of God in the world. But the tree is also a metaphor for what God is doing in your life. He's growing a tree that will bless the people around you. Out of the smallness, out of the weakness of your life, God is growing something powerful to bless the people around you. Pastor Cam has a huge tree in his front yard. I don't know if you've seen it. It's a beautiful tree. He actually posted it on Facebook. I've got a picture of it here. Cam was coming home from work this week. He was feeling tired. He was feeling discouraged. And here's how he described it. Some days in our home are roller coasters. Are we thriving, surviving, or languishing? Are we making a difference? Will the trials end? When do parenting struggles go away? Can you relate? Let me paraphrase what he said. Where is the power of your kingdom, God? Where is the power of your kingdom in my life? Where is the now of your kingdom, God? It's the struggle of the mustard seed. But when Cam pulled into his driveway, he saw this huge tree in his front yard. And there under this huge tree were all the kids in the neighborhood. They were playing under the tree. The kids are drawn to the tree. But it's not really the tree that has drawn them in, is it? The kids and the parents of those kids are drawn to something else. It's Cam and Lee living with their mustard seed of faith believing that God wants to grow something in their lives for the blessing of their neighborhood, despite their weaknesses, despite their challenges. And with the mustard seed of faith, they have welcomed the neighborhood in, and the birds have come to rest in the branches of the great tree that God is growing in their life. Their neighbors have come to find joy and community and life in Jesus' name. It's a metaphor for what God wants to grow in us. One day, the seed will grow so large that all the kingdoms of the world will come to rest in it, even if they don't realize it's God's kingdom they are resting in. God wants to do something powerful in your life to bless your neighborhood, the people that you live with. It's the vision Jesus wants us to live with it. And you know what? Here's the good news. You don't need to have it all together. You don't need to know all the answers to join God in his kingdom work. You simply need to be willing to let God use what little you have. And Jesus goes on to tell us how he intends to grow his kingdom in your life and in our world. It's what the second parable is about. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like yeast mixed into flour. The thing about yeast is that you don't see yeast. It gets hidden in the dough, but in its hiddenness, it transforms the whole loaf. Yeast transforms dough into something it could never be without the yeast. It transforms flour into bread. It makes the flour rise into something different, something new, something that it was not before, something that it cannot be without the yeast. What is the yeast in the kingdom of God? It is the power of Jesus' resurrection at work in us. That is what the resurrection power of Jesus does in the lives of those who turn to Jesus. They are raised to a new life. They are transformed into a new creation. They are not who they were because Jesus rose from the dead. And it's the life he invites us into with him. The Apostle Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, those who are in Christ are a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. It's the story of the yeast in the dough. When the kingdom of God is manifest in the life of a person, when they turn to Jesus, when they let him in and follow him, it's like yeast that transforms the dough. It's like God making something totally new. It's like the life of earth being remade into a life of heaven. It's like things that cannot last being made into things that last into eternity. When Jesus and his kingdom work their way into a person's life, the person is never the same. This is how Jesus grows his kingdom among us. It's not through our good deeds. It's not through paying it forward. But it's through a life transformed by the Holy Spirit. Like Verna. She opened her heart to the transforming love of Jesus. And everything changed. Everything. She was made new. And she became a blessing. That is the power of God at work in the world. It's like a mustard seed that grows into a mighty tree. It's like the yeast that transforms the whole loaf. So let me ask you, will you bring the mustard seed of your faith to Jesus today? And will you let heaven do its work in you? Let's pray. Jesus. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.